tonight, I want to read from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. I want to thank all of our friends and family for being here. Thank you so much for coming to honor our graduates today. And afterwards, if you want to gather around the front and take pictures and stuff, you'll have a great time. But it says in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to the navel and marrow to the bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." The theme that we have going here today is making the news. Everything we've got's about the news. Next door is all decorated about the news. And I keep the old news site from Odessa, Texas, where I grew up on my phone. And I've always just periodically gone and I'll go and check it. You know, I was always checking the news and even checking the weather. Even when I evangelized 11 years ago. And so I just check it and look at this and look at that. And you never know what's going to pop up in the news. When you grew up somewhere, you know a lot of people, and you never know who's going to be going to jail and who's going to be... you just never know what's happening. And it's always exciting when a face pops up of somebody that you know or went to school with, and they've become, you know, they're a new lawyer in town, or they've opened a business. One young man that I went to high school with is now one of the senators out of our area. And it's neat to see when awesome things come up in the news, when you see people that are accomplishing things and that they've taken it to another level, that they've decided that average is not enough, that they want to be better than that. Everybody can be average. Everybody can get a job just doing nothing. But to make up your mind that whatever job I'm going to do, I'm going to be the best at that job. Whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to give more than the person next to me. Not because I'm better than them, not because I'm smarter than them, but because that it's just what is supposed to be done. That I can make up my mind that I can give more than everybody around me, and I'll always have a job. I'll always be successful. I'll always have some place in this world that God can use me, that I can support my family. There was a young man in Acts, the 17th chapter, by the name of Jason. Jason is only mentioned in this verse of scriptures right here in Acts 17. We don't read of Jason anywhere else in the Bible. We don't read of him being a part of the 12 disciples. We don't read of him doing any great miracles or doing anything like that. But it's just mentioned right here in Acts, the 17th chapter, in the 5th verse. It says, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows and bazers of sort and gathered a company and set all the city on uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. And they sought to bring him out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and a certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down, come hithereth." The only place in the Bible that Jason is mentioned is right here in just a few short scriptures. But the words that they say about this one man is that he turned his world upside down. Sometimes we think as just being one person, one man, that how can we impact our world? How can we affect the world that we live in? But Jason, being just one man, turned his city upside down for Jesus. There's something about it when one person begins to make up their mind that they're going to live for God, they're going to do it the right way, that they're going to apply what their biblical principles upon the job that God has given them. You can't help but succeed. There's stories all over this room of men that have worked their way up from the bottom now that they're over multiple men. They've got big jobs and big places because of biblical principles that they've applied to their lives that have taken them from where they began to where they are now. Eric Lindell was a Scottish track star in the 1924 Olympics. They've even made a movie, Chariots of Fire, is about Eric. He was set to run the 100-meter relay. He was set to make the race. He'd won all of the preliminary races, and it was going to be easy for Eric to win this race. He had outran everybody by great strides in all of the finals leading up. And all the races that happened during the Olympics, he had won with great distance between him and the second person. And it came down to the final race as they begin to set the schedule of when the race was going to be run. Eric was a devout Christian. Eric was a man of principles. And he found out that the day that the Olympic finals race was going to be run was going to be on a Sunday afternoon. He went back to his hotel room and he began to pray about it. And he asked God for direction. And he asked God that God would help him to make this decision. Eric had made a promise to God that he would never compete on a Sunday. He'd made a promise to God a long time ago that if you'd give me legs to run, that I'd do it for your glory and that I would never do it on a Sunday. And he sat there with the decision whether he would run in the Olympics to win the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics or would he set it out and let somebody else win the medal because of his principles and the convictions that he had in his life. He sat there in that hotel room. He called friends and family. And finally, he made a phone call to his track coach. And he let him know that I will not be running this Sunday. The entire nation went into uproar. Everyone was angry with him. They couldn't believe that one Sunday out of your life, you can't go against your convictions and your principles. We're only asking you to run one race on one Sunday of your life, and you can't even do that for us. And they were angry and they were frustrated. They wrote all kinds of letters. They put everything in the newspaper as he made the news, and all of the hate and everything that went out towards Eric. Shoo-in for the gold medal that year, and he wasn't going to run the race. A man was injured in the 400, and he applied to see if he could run in the 400. Chandler could tell you that to this morning that if you've been training for the 100 your whole life, the 400 is a completely different race. They're not even close to the same kind of race. He was running against men that had been training for the 400 their whole lives, and he'd been training for the 100. But it was an opportunity for him to still run in the Olympics and not run on a Sunday. The day that he got down and the blocks and the gun fired, Eric ran with everything that was inside him as he outran all the other men to win the gold medal in the 400 in the 1924 Olympics. There was something inside of Eric that was a conviction that said, this is what I believe, and I'm not going to change what I believe for anybody else. There's something about this world that they want us all to funnel down the same road and look the same and act the same and be the same. But there's something about having convictions in your own life that's saying, I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to live a life that is different than everybody else. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I choose to live the way that I live. I choose to be what God wants me to be. I found a statement that I've written in my Bible that I read it from time to time. It says, the world calls it tolerance, but hell calls it despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, finds purpose in nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. Just go with the flow. Just be like everybody else. Just tolerate everything else that is going on. Just conform to what everybody else wants. And just be like what everybody else wants you to be. And this statement says there's something about tolerance that you've got to find something to live for. You've got to find something to make up your mind that I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, says, or does. It doesn't matter what anybody else is going to do. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks about it. This is what I believe, and this is the conviction that I have for my own life. The four Hebrews were taken. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning, that they were taken with thousands of other Hebrews out of Jerusalem as they were taken to the Babylonians. They never taught them their other religions. They just changed their names and began to teach them and educate them. They never told them that this is what you've got to believe. They just showed them different other ideas and different ways of thinking. As you leave this place today and you venture out into a new world, as you go and step foot onto your college campus, I remember the days, the first day I walked onto the campus and began to learn and realize that they had a different agenda than what I'd been brought up with. They had a different idea of what life was about than what I had been taught as growing up. They never made me believe anything. They never made me take on their beliefs, but they just showed another way and another opportunity and another door. And as other kids funneled that way, the pressures of feeling like, well, I must be like everybody else. I must act like everybody else. I must look like everybody else. I must be in the same clubs as everybody else. But there's got to be a conviction that says, even when somebody you respect says something you don't agree with, that you can agree to disagree. That even when you understand that there's a professor that might have degrees all over his walls, it doesn't mean that he knows the truth. And you've got to make up your mind that I've got things in my life that I believe that I'm going to hold fast to. It's during this time that you're really going to learn what you believe. It's during this time that you're going to find out what you're really made of and what you have on the inside of you. When mom and dad isn't around to direct you, when mom and dad is not there, you're a grown man. You can do what you want to do, and you'll find out what convictions are really deep inside of you. As thousands of young men sat there that day as they began to eat the food and drink the drink that was brought before them, it was the four Hebrews that sat there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, as they said, this is not what we're going to do. And they made up their mind that even though they were in a different land and in a different world, they were going to uphold the convictions that were in their lives. There's something about holding fast to your convictions, because if you would have asked any one of those young men that day, are you ever going to bow to another man and worship him? They would have said no emphatically. If you would have asked any one of those other Israelite young men that day, are you ever going to bow down to a God that is made of brass and gold and stone? Are you ever going to worship something else? Emphatically, every one of them, angrily, even to take it outside and fight, would say that they would never bow down to another God that is not the one true God. But on that day when the trumpet sounded, you only find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that stood in the midst of thousands of other Israelites that bowed to that statue. Because they made up their mind in the beginning that they weren't going to let the little things go. Some of the things that they might not have even understood, some of the things that their parents and pastor had taught them that maybe didn't even have made sense at that time. There was a reason that it was said, and we're going to hold fast to this. And it was those young men that were able to weather the storm. It was those young men that were able to impact an entire nation. It was young men like Daniel that grew up and was close to every king and had influence in every king's life that he was a part of the whole time that he was there. William Wilberforce was born on August 24th, 1759. That'd be a good football name right there, huh, Tyler? You put that on the back of a jersey, Wilberforce. Born in 1759. He was born into a wealthy family, a maritime family in London, England. They were well-to-do. His father was very successful. His grandfather was very successful. His uncles were very successful. All of them were very rich. They did it all through shipping and trading in the different Baltic countries. As a boy, he was sent to a boarding school. And as he was sent to that school, he lived close to his aunt and uncle. Unbeknown to his parents, his aunt and uncle were, at that time, what you would call closet Methodist. Methodist at that time are completely different than what we would consider a Methodist today. They use words like holy roller for the Methodist back then. They had exuberant worship. And there are different, this was during the revival time of John Wesley, and there are even documents and times and things that are written of John Wesley talking of speaking in other tongues, that these people were open and were being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost at this time. William moved in there and was close to this family, and for 2 years he sat with his family. He learned and he began to embrace and understand that there was something more than the church of England. But when his parents found out that he was learning something different, when his parents found out that he was a part of this evangelical group, they quickly pulled William from the house and put him in a boarding school closer to their home to make sure that they could control his beliefs and what he learned. William was bright. He was smart. He excelled in school in spite of not really applying himself that much. He had everything that he ever wanted. And as he went to Cambridge College, he met a young man by the last name of Pitt, who eventually became the Prime Minister of England. They became close friends. He was friends with people of influence, people's kids that were high up in government. And as they began to make their way through Cambridge College, he made up his mind that he wanted to be a part of Parliament. If you thought that politics can be crooked today, they were even more crooked back then, as he actually, it was his grandfather and uncle had died and left him a huge sum of money. He bought himself a seat on Parliament at the age of 21. He was a brilliant speaker. He was witty. People, some statements are said that William was one of the most witty people in London. That you didn't get in a war of words with William because William could just run you in circles. There was no winning an argument with William. One man said that he went to a speech that William was giving, and when he walked in the room, he said, in his words, "I saw a shrimp standing behind the podium, but as the young man spoke, the shrimp climbed on that podium and turned into a whale." He said, "I'd never seen anything like it." As he took the crowd and drew them in, that he could control the crowd with just his words. In 1784, the Parliament broke, and it was time for them to go on vacation, and money was no option to him, and money was, he could do whatever he wanted to do. He was a part of, they called them gentlemen's clubs in the day, but they were different than what we call them now, as places of gambling, places of drinking, and he was a part of all the elite clubs in town. He had all of the friends. He went to every party. He didn't take anything serious. They would have meetings at Parliament. He would show up late. They would have certain situations that needed to be handled. And it was William that was going to be late. It was William that was never going to be on time, that was never going to have his paperwork done for his district. He was just enjoying life. He just had fun. And whatever was going on, that's where William Wilberforce was going to be. But in 1784, his mother was sick, and they said that a change of climate would do her good, and they made up their mind that they were going to the French Riviera, the French-Italian Riviera, 1,200 miles by carriage through the mountains, hundreds of hours of riding in a carriage. Each carriage fit two people comfortably. His mother and sister were going to ride in one carriage, and he was going to ride in the other carriage. But hundreds of hours by yourself with no video games and iPads can be very boring. And so he made up his mind that he was going to search out and find somebody that would be interesting to take on this trip with him. As William went, as he began to look for people, can you imagine finding somebody you want to spend hundreds of hours with? And so he looked here and he looked there. He talked to different friends, and none of them were interesting enough. He didn't want to bring somebody that he had to entertain. He wanted to bring somebody that would entertain him. He came across a young man by the name of Isaac Milner. Isaac Milner was a little bit younger than him. He was working at Cambridge as a professor at Cambridge at that time, and he was very smart. He was a genius in his own right. Not only was he very smart and knew just about everything, but he was a teller of tall tales, and that he was able to communicate stories, and people would come from all over town to listen to him tell stories of things that had happened in his life and things that he had read. He approached Isaac Milner, who did not have the funds that he did, and gave him an all-exclusive free trip to the French Riviera if he would just travel with him and keep him company. He agreed to this trip. One thing that William did not know is that Isaac was a closet Methodist. He wasn't pushy about it. You didn't know much about it until you sat with him and you begin to hear him talk. And then he began to talk about his Jesus and what God had done for him. William had found himself trapped for hundreds of hours with a man that had convictions. He found himself sitting across the carriage from a man that knew what he believed and would not back down for anybody else. William was a man that believed that if you believed in God, that you were not in control of your own destiny, that little people believed in a higher power because they needed help. But as this man that was smarter than him, that was more educated than him, that sat there as they began to talk, and he began to, scripture by scripture, he began to talk to him, he began to reason with him. And on this journey, all of a sudden, something began to change inside of William Wilberforce. Something began to change inside of him as tears would roll down his face, as he would find himself beginning to pray, that on this journey he would take a Bible as he would begin to read it, and he would begin to journal the things that God was doing in his life. And this trip changed his life. When he came back to London a few months later, he knew that things were different, but how do I go back to my old life? All of my friends are wrapped up into the parties. All of my friends are wrapped up into the things that are going on around them. There's no possible way that I can take this Christianity that I have found and place it in the midst of everything that is going on. And for the first year that he was home, people thought that he had gone mad because he didn't know how he was going to do it. He separated himself. He would show up super late to the meetings at Parliament. He would leave early. He avoided everybody. They would invite him to parties. He wouldn't come. He began to drop all of his memberships at all of the exclusive clubs around town. And nobody knew what to think about what was going on in William's life. William finally found himself finding an old friend that he had met in those few short years that he lived with the evangelical family. A man by the name of John Newton, who was one of the foremost preachers of the time, and he sat down with him and he said, "I don't know what to do with my life. I'm about to leave politics because there's no possible way that I can be a Christian and be wrapped up in this world." John Newton reached across the table and he took hold of his old friend. It's amazing how God has control of your lives before you ever know it. He puts people into your lives that you have no idea are going to influence you and be a part of your lives, even the years to come. And this old friend that he trusted in reached across the table as he grabbed William Wilberforce's arm and he said, "You can do this. You can live for God in a world that is ungodly. You can be a godly politician in a world that is corrupt and broken." He wrote years later, he remembers the day that he sat on a knoll and he looked at his friend Pitt and he looked at John Newton as they'd been talking about it. And at that moment in time, he made up his mind that he was going to live for God and he was going to live for God as a politician. That he had something that God wanted him to bring to the world and that he was going to do it. He remembers that day as he sat there, as he wrote in his journal, and he began to make the statement, "There are two things that God wants me to do with these politicians. He wants me to suspend slave trade and reform the reformation of manners." He wanted to bring moral values back to Parliament and back to the government. You see, the problem was that his family made their money as slave traders. 80% of the money that was brought in abroad was because of slave trading. Nobody had ever thought that this is something that we could do. It was completely controlled by the government because of so much money that would come in. At this point, over 11 million slaves had been transported and sold by the English government. 1.4 million of them, they could just document that had died on the transportation from one place to another. But there was something inside of William Wilberforce that he made up his mind that he was going to make a difference no matter what the cost. One man by the name of Isaac Milner influenced one man by the name of William Wilberforce, and that one man single-handedly turned the English government on end all by himself. He got convictions, and what used to mean nothing all of a sudden became a mission. He used to show up late and wouldn't do his paperwork and live for the next party, but when convictions were inside of him, there was something that drove him to a place that he decided he was going to change his his world. Like a Jason that turned his world upside down, William Wilberforce was a one-man army that began to gather people on his side. It didn't matter that 80% of the income from abroad was done by slavery. It didn't matter how many people that were in high positions made their money from slave trade. He'd made up his mind that he was going to change the government. And William Wilberforce changed the face of England forever because of a decision that he made on a journey with a young man by the name of Isaac Milner that had convictions. There were three things that he said that he knew that he had to do if he was going to accomplish this. The three things that he said that helped him the most, the three things that he added to his life, because he knew that it was going to be difficult. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy to stand in the front of all of those people that knew who he used to be and to begin to proclaim something different than what he used to say. He said the first thing that he had to come to grips with is he knew that he could not do it by himself. And he needed God. I can't live in this world by myself. I need God. I can't change my circumstances by myself. I need God. I can't change what it is that I believe that God wants me to do on this earth. I can't do that unless I have God in my life. He said the first thing was, as he came to the realization that he knew that he had to have God to do what it is that God wanted him to do. The second thing is that he devoted himself to prayer and to reading his Bible. He said on days that everyone came against him, that everyone that he met tried to destroy him, he would take his Bible and he would read and he would spend time with his Jesus and he would find the strength to walk back out that door the next day and begin to preach what he believed that needed to be done one more time. And the third thing that he did is that he surrounded himself with godly people. He made up his mind that the friends that he was going to have were going to be friends that he could see himself one day walking on streets of gold. If a friend that you have, when you look at them and you think to yourself, they're going to be in prison one day, that's probably not a good friend to have. If you think to yourself and you think, man, they're going to be a failure at life, they're sure a lot of fun to hang around, but man, there's going to be a crash and burn, and it's going to be, that's probably not the one that you want. But he surrounded himself with godly people that wanted the same things that he wanted, because he knew that he couldn't do it without understanding that he couldn't do it without God. He couldn't do it without a relationship with God. He couldn't do it without the Word of God, and he couldn't do it without other people that were surrounded him that believed the same thing. You're going to go forth from this place and you're going to be successful. And you're going to need God. You're going to need a relationship with God. And you're going to need people in your life that's going to help support you when nobody else will, that also believes in God. This morning, we've got a gift for every one of you. If you four wouldn't mind just coming up here and standing. We begin to talk about different gifts that we could give and different gifts that we could bring. And this gift is from the Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church and from me and Sister Pugh. We pitched in on it. This is a Bible. It's not just any Bible. In the front of this Bible, I have one of these that sits on my desk. This is one right here. But in the front of this Bible, there's the doctrine that is in this Bible. If there's ever a day that you wonder how many gods there are, you can open the front of you this Bible and you can find scripture after scripture that will show you to the place where there's only one God and his name is Jesus. In this Bible, if you ever wonder what it takes to be saved, there's places that you can go and find scriptures that will lead you to places throughout your Bible that can show you where to be saved. If you ever doubt the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you can take this Bible, and there are places that will lead you and show you to places in your Bible. You say, well, I know them. There might be days, years from now that you find yourself confused. But one thing that you can say is, you know what, I've got a Bible that can lead me back to where I know that I need to be. You've got a Bible here that if you sit down with your friend and your friend says something and you know that it is not true, you can open this Bible, and even though you might not know where it is, you can go to the front of this Bible, and there's going to be scripture after scripture that can help take you to a place that you can minister to those friends and begin to talk to them about truth. I've got one of these same Bibles that's sitting on my bar at my house right now that I've had for over 20 years, and it's probably going to last me another 10 to 15 years. This Bible is a good Bible. It will last you as long as you'll allow it to last in your life. And it will lead you, and it will guide you, and it will help you. And that is from our church, something that you can take with you, that wherever you go, whatever dorm room you're in, that you can place that Bible in your dorm room, and you can find it, and you can read it. Because if you're going to make it in this world, if you're going to be saved, we have to know that it's going to be because of Him, and it's going to be because we have a relationship with Him. It's going to be because we have His Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against Him, and that we have friends, godly friends that we've surrounded ourselves with that are going to help us make right decisions even when we don't want to make right decisions. I would like if everybody would stand. If the family would come up first, I want every family member to come up and gather around. If y'all want to spread out, if Chandler, you'd move down this way a little ways, and if Tyler would move down this way a little ways, I want every family member to come, and I want you to stand behind. If you want to move right over here, Zach, and give everybody a little bit more room. Come and stand behind them. And then I want the rest of our church family, if you're part of this church, I want you to move in behind the families that are here. We're going to take the next few moments and we're going to begin to pray for our graduates today. They've accomplished great things. One door is closed as we celebrate that, and another door is opened. We're going to pray that God is going to watch over them. We're going to pray that God will protect them, that God will lead them and guide them, that God will lead you to the right degrees, to the right places, to the right colleges, to the right people, to the right partners, to the right friendships, to the right people that you're going to marry one day. Not something that we just decide, but there's an almighty God in heaven that already has things mapped out in our lives. And if we'll let Him, He'll bless our lives tremendously. He'll help us. He'll lead you to the right degrees. He'll lead you to the right places. He'll take you and put people in your lives that will help you to be saved and to help you to be the man that you desire to be. So as we gather around them right now, I want you to put your hands on them and I want you to begin to pray. And I want our church family together to behind them, if you'll put your hands and begin to pray for the family members. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now. Lord, you see every one of these young men. These young men are great young men. These young men are awesome young men. These young men have a hunger inside of them, God, to be what you want them to be. There's something inside of them that causes them to wake up on a Sunday morning that's more than just mom saying, come to church. There's something inside of them when they're out with their friends that deals with them that's more than just something that somebody else said, but it's a hunger inside of them that longs for you. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, that you would watch over them. God, I plead the blood upon their lives right now. Lord, that you would protect their going out and their coming in. That you would watch over them. That you would give them direction, oh God. That you would anoint them and use them. Lord, that you would help them to make the right decisions, oh God. Lord, they at this moment might not know what they really want to be. They can write it on paper, but there's still doubts. But God, you know what they want to be. You know where they're going to be 10 years from now, and you know what's going to make them happy 10 years from now. You know who's going to make them happy, and you know the friends that they need. So, Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, God, Lord, that you would lead and guide them, that you would give them strength, that you would watch over them, that you would put angels around about them, oh God. Lord, as they drive to and from school, Lord, that there would be angels in their car. When they go into their dorm rooms, when they sit in their rooms, oh God, Lord, that there would be angels around about them, that you would protect them, that you would keep them, and that you would watch over them, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for these awesome young men today, oh God. We thank you for what they've already accomplished. And we thank you for what they're going to accomplish. We thank you for what they are right now at this moment. And we thank you for what they're going to be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church, we present to you the class of 2015 here this morning. Amen. Jesus, amen. There's no life like this life. There's no other way that I want to live. I sat at the table yesterday with tears running down my cheeks, and I told Jesus, I said, Jesus, I do this because I love you. There's no plan B. This is it. There's no other place. There's no other direction. There's no, well, if this doesn't work out, let's go try something else. No, God, there's no plan B. This is you, God. This is all I want, is to live for you, is to live for you. Not until it gets rough, not until something else happens, not until, God, there is no plan B. This is it. This is it. In And periodically I'll get all choked up by reminding that over and over again. God, there's no plan B. This is it. This is all there's ever going to be. This is all there's going to be 20 years from now. This is what I'm going to do 30 years from now. This is what I'm going to do 40 years from now. There's no plan B. And you got to make up your mind. God, there's no plan B in my life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If the graduates wouldn't mind making their way out, let's give them a clap and applause as they leave. They need to get, I guess, your hat and gown. They're going to use some things for next door. And so if you'll go ahead and make your way out, we're going to give them a few moments to get ready, and they're going to come back in, and you can shake hands and have fun. And we're going to make our way next door and celebrate with them. Again, thanks for everyone that's being here this morning. Thank you so much for celebrating with our church family and the accomplishments of these young men. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.